Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that you would enable us by your Spirit to understand this grand and glorious announcement and all that it means in terms of the character and nature of our Lord, and how we are to live in light of his incarnation. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most exciting times, I think, for parents, for grandparents, is when you either get an envelope or you get a verbal message of a birth that is soon to come. Birth announcements, that's what we're talking about here. It wasn't too long ago that Debbie and I learned that our fifth grandchild would be born and that he or she had a brother or sister as well on the way. Five and six were coming together. And the anticipation grows, especially as Christmas draws near. There's a good possibility those twins could be born before Christmas. And there's a good possibility that they could be scheduled for December the 30th. We just don't know. But you know the anticipation, right, Kenny? Yeah. Well, Mary didn't have any anticipation in that sense. She was being informed of how, having found favor with God, she was being honored to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we find here in this very touching and moving and precious passage that I just read to you is not only her response, but how significant what we have come to call the incarnation is. Usually, when we use that word, incarnation, we're speaking of how John describes it in the prologue to his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 14 or 13 verses later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer makes this reference to the incarnation. I'm going to have to hold this so I can see it. He says, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man, that the second person of the Godhead became the second man determining human destiny. The second representative head of the race took on humanity without loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was as truly and fully divine as he was human. Here are two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of persons within the unity of God, and the union of Godhead and manhood in the person of Jesus. It is here, in the thing that happened on that first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became divine Son, became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. This mystery is profoundly significant in light of the angel's announcement to Mary. God became man. We simply don't know how to comprehend that. Fully God, fully man. But this is the essential truth, as Packer was pointing out, in all of theology. It's fundamental to our understanding. This is the only way, fully God, fully man, that the Savior could save those for whom he died, and that we could be reconciled to God. And this is all brought out in the words that we read a few minutes ago. Beginning at verse 26, let's run through these words together. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, the sixth month meant from the time that he had first appeared to Zacharias to inform him that his wife would bear John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner of Christ. Now Gabriel is being sent to Mary. And you recall here, if you keep tabs, I believe you'll find that there are three references to her as a virgin. to a virgin, in verse 27, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, under Jewish law, when you became what we would say engaged, the word for that was kedushin. That was the initial phase of the marriage relationship. You were not married. You did not live as husband and wife. But you were, in a sense, by contract, oftentimes arranged by the parents, by the way. And you could even be called husband and wife, though what is the second part of this, the huppah, the seven-day wedding feast, had not taken place yet. And only death or divorce, if there were reasons for divorce during this initial year period, could break the contract. So when we read that Mary was espoused to Joseph, that's what is meant. She was in that initial phase where they had been, in a sense, promised to one another. And they lived in their own homes separately. There were no relations during this period of time. And it was during this phase that the angel came to her and said, "You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, you can imagine what must have gone through Mary's mind. Many, many things, to be sure. One of which was the offense that this would be to people, that she would, during this period of engagement, show signs of bearing a child. How would she explain what had happened? We're going to get to that in just a few minutes. That might have been one thing that was running through her mind. How would this happen? She asks. So it's certainly this whole context here is filled with mystery and the supernatural. You have the presence of the angel. You have the announcement of the angel, this promise. You have the fact that even before the announcement to her, you have the reality that Elizabeth, who is her relative, who is barren and well beyond the age of bearing children, is now going to bear the one we know as the forerunner, the one who will go before the Lord and prepare the way. So it's just rich with God's intervention all the way around. Of course, it's a passage like this that gets misinterpreted time and again. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church, in their sort of adoration of Mary and elevation of Mary, is taking words like "you have found favor with God" as if God has looked and found and is rewarding Mary for her sinless state or her perfection by granting her to bear the right as of the Son of God. And that's simply not the case. In fact, Mary's own reaction to this whole thing is that she recognizes that she is a sinner, that she must humble herself before the Lord. And so the whole passage tells us that Mary is very much humbled by this and can't comprehend how God is going to do this. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you." And she, though, was greatly troubled. And here, listen to the promise of the angel. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, keep in mind that the incarnation is not an afterthought with God. We're only three chapters into Genesis before we find the promise of the Lord to the serpent following the fall of Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, hear these words. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the only place in the scripture where seed is used in the context of the seed of the woman. Very unusual. And of course, this is a reference to how the seed of the woman will be born, and the bruising is that of the cross when he sacrifices himself in order to redeem sinful mankind. Genesis 3:15. You turn over to Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declares, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Several very instructive things here in this verse. The word Alma, which is translated virgin, is found 9 times in the Old Testament. And every time the Greek translators who were writing the Septuagint came to this word Alma, 8 out of the 9 times they translated it virgin and can only be virgin, and one other time it was young maiden. But 8 out of the 9 times. And so we see here that a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The choir has sung. We've heard it played on the harp this morning, O come, Emmanuel. The choir has begun the service with the introit, Emmanuel. We know that means God with us. His supernatural nature, the deity of the child. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. This is being prophesied. 2 chapters over in Isaiah chapter 9, we see in this description of the coming Messiah, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." It's important to recognize in verse 6 the distinction of what's being said here. For a child will be born unto us, and a son will be given. That's more than just Hebrew parallelism there, where they tend to say the same thing twice or in a different way from the way they said it at first, but they mean the same thing. As a child, Jesus was born. He came as a child, as a son, as the eternal Son of God. He had to be given. He was begotten of the Father, but he was eternal. We trace his birth as a child to Bethlehem. But he was the eternal Son of God. A child will be born unto us, emphasizing his humanity. A son will be given, telling us of his deity. God, man. What a mystery, but how true. As the eternal Son of God, as we'll see in a moment, pure and holy. As the child who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, just as any parent would desire his child to do, yet he remained perfect and true so that he would fulfill every point of the law. It was no afterthought. God had this plan from the beginning. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Well, in light of such wonderful and glorious promises, how did Mary respond? Probably in as perplexed a way as you and I would be in light of such grand and glorious promises. How's this going to happen? How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." What's interesting to me here in this verse is the role of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that was present at creation, the Spirit of God who brings life and light through the preaching of the Word in the Gospel, who creates new life, who regenerates us, who makes us alive, those who are dead in trespasses and sin. The Holy Spirit is going to bring life to Mary's womb. And the word that is used here is the word overshadow. It's not the only place that this word is used. And we gain some insight from its other uses. The primary event where this word is used is when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew 17, the first part of the chapter there, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. In the presence of the disciples, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah. And in the course of their conversation, speaking of Jesus' departure, which he would accomplish in Jerusalem, speaking of his impending death upon the cross, they were enveloped in a cloud. A bright cloud, Matthew says. And out of the cloud they heard the voice of God declaring, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I don't know whether you have ever experienced being engulfed by a cloud. I will never forget, on the occasion when Debbie and I, primarily Debbie, had planned a trip, a 14-day trip out west, we were traveling from Rapid City, South Dakota, to Cody, Wyoming. We had been to Waldrug, we had been to the Badlands, and we got up the next morning and got in the car, and we were traveling over what I would consider a high mountain pass. Debbie was driving. I don't know how that happened, but it was happening. You couldn't see your hand in front of you. Picture this. I had my head out the window because there was no shoulder of the road. You went straight down if you missed a wrong turn. Debbie was going all of 5 miles an hour, and she would hear me yell, "Slow down! Slow down!" I mean, it was scary. I could just see us going off over the side. But we were engulfed by this dense fog, mist, cloud. Well, I don't know what it was like for the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they were encompassed somehow by the presence of God in such a way that they were overshadowed. This doesn't explain the mystery of the incarnation and what Mary was hearing from the angel. But she became the seed of the woman, and the created new life brought by the Holy Spirit. She remained a virgin, and yet new life was implanted in her when she was overshadowed by the Spirit of God. Peter writes this regarding that Mount of Transfiguration experience. 2 Peter chapter 1. He has just been describing in this chapter how the Holy Spirit has given them great and glorious promises, and all of the blessings that God has brought into their life. And he says this, trying to encourage them to stay in the faith. "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father," what's he talking about? He's talking about their experience on that Mount of Transfiguration. "When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" He remembers the time when they were engulfed in the bright cloud and they heard the voice from heaven. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Well, I know the hour is getting late here, but you see the significance of this word overshadow. We were eyewitnesses of this glorious majesty of the Father. And so for Mary, this was a glorious moment as well. And maybe we'll look at this more next week. I haven't really mapped out the next couple Sundays, so we can pick it up here because I think it's important for us to see this. The mystery of the incarnation makes all the difference in the world, because without it, you don't have the proper perspective on the Word made flesh. You have to uphold both the deity of Christ, the eternal Son of God, and the humanity of Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, the fulfillment of prophecy, and who offers himself as your substitute and mine to save us from our sin. The mystery of the incarnation answers the question we're going to sing about in just a moment. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? You know, Charles Wesley wrote one of the most profound carols. We've sung it already this morning. But just listen to these words once again from the second stanza. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. You hear those words? Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Indeed he is. Let's pray together. Lord, it is with wonder that we reflect this morning upon your incarnation. And how thankful we are that you have regard for your humble servants, just as Mary responded. Lord, we pray that we might have a greater sensitivity to what it meant for you to leave the ivory palaces of heaven, to come to earth and take upon yourself the form of a servant, and to offer yourself on our behalf. We thank you for your eternal plan that revealed your love, your mercy, and your grace to us who, like Mary, were undeserving and yet have found favor in your sight. May our hearts long to love you more each day, even as we celebrate the birth, but know we serve a risen Savior who lives and is alive evermore. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.